And we up here are going to think about God promising us and Abraham believing in this story and then how that applies to us. Because God is a covenant-making God, and what we discover in this passage is that He makes an unconditional promise with us. So God promises and Abraham believes. And that is a wonderful thing. We call ourselves Faith Presbyterian Christian Reformed Church, and that means faith is right at the center of what we do. And what we see is Abraham has faith. And what we want to explore here today is that God is a God who keeps His promises. In Hebrews 10:23, it says, "Let us hold firmly to the hope we profess, because we can trust God to keep His promise." But even as we reflect on that, we realize that we are people who live in the real world. A picture is where the rubber meets the road. And so our question is, you know, how does this covenant thing work? God keeps His promises to us. Sure, Deuteronomy 7:9 reminds us again. But with God as the ultimate reality, in our relationship of faith with Him, what is that interaction? What is that relationship like? Is it like having a contract with Docomo? Some people are shaking their heads right now. Docomo, you make a contract with them, and they provide internet service or the cell phone service. I use GTA, you know, different things. But that agreement, you know, is very, you know, it's hard. I don't think it's quite the same way. And then the other thing is like McDonald's, going up and making an order at McDonald's, and you go up to the drive-thru and you hope you get what you ordered. You know exactly what it's supposed to be and it's the right price. Well, no. It is totally different. We really work with God. We don't work with these earthly entities. God, covenant, He brings us into a relationship with Him. And He knows that we are people who function in a real world. He knows that Abraham is a man who's in a real world. And, you know, what we see is that in this passage of Genesis 15, Abram is not afraid to say, "But Lord, but God." He is not afraid to say, "You've made a promise to me, but I don't know where it is at. I have to have faith, but I don't see it yet." And this is the first place Abraham begins to talk with God. And it's good, because, you know, we ask ourselves the question, faith, how can I have faith? Sometimes I don't know if I have the strength to believe. It is okay for us to be like Abraham, to sometimes have those questions, to wonder. But the basis of Abraham's question, "But God," is faith. He's believing, he's reaching out to God, and he's saying to Him, "Where and how can I really be assured of Your presence?" And when he does put his faith in God, God recognizes it as a righteous act. It's a good act. It goes far beyond anything we could ask or imagine. Our faith placed in God is a transformative thing. It changes our world. It changes our lives. It changes the very world in which we live. The Lord helps us and gives us His strength. For we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. We walk by faith and not by sight. Let us pray before we turn to the passage of Genesis 15. Dear Lord, thank You that we can come to You and pray to You and talk with You. And You're a God who engages in dialogue with Abram. Abram's able to say and question, "God, where is Thy child of promise?" And You then are very willing to set up an arrangement where their covenant can be made and established, and Abraham can be assured. But we are weak, Lord. We are people of the flesh living in this world where the rubber meets the road, and we need Your help. We need Your word to be a light to our path and our guide. May it be open to us by the Spirit of God so that we may believe, trust, and that it may bear great fruit in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Genesis 15, it says there, this is now Genesis 15. We were talking about Genesis 12 earlier. 13 to 14 is about Lot, Abram and Lot. One passage is about Lot and Abram. They have to separate. Next passage is about some other dealings that Abram has with Lot. But here we turn in 15 to this. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Those are two beautiful promises of God given to Abram. I am your shield. I'm the one to protect you. And I am your very great reward. I will bring abundant blessing into your lives. I will make sure that you are taken care of. I will provide. But Abram then asks this question in verse 2. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? He's waiting for the child of promise. And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. Now Eliezer of Damascus is a good and loyal, faithful servant. And it's not really, Abram doesn't have bad feelings about Eliezer. He's happy about him. He's a very good servant. He remains his faithful servant in his household. But by the laws he lives under, with no child, the inheritance of his estate goes to Eliezer. And he says, and where and how does the promise come true? Abram said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. I have no child of promise. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him. He said, this man, Eliezer, will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. I know I have never counted the stars. Have you ever counted the stars? Can't count them. You can count them. Some astronomers maybe do, but. Then he said to him, God said to Abram, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer. Sorry, I should change the slide. I'm way out of whack here. Sorry about that. So he's reading all this now. We're a verse. So verse 9. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. I presume he put one bird on one side, one bird on the other. That's what I think. Then birds of prey, or vultures, came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Now I'll change the slide. Stay on track. Verse 13. Then the Lord said to him, know for sure or certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here to the land of Canaan, the promised land. For the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. I really should have had one of you read that, shouldn't I? So here we have this passage, and we have to ask this question. How do you relate faith to your world? Here's real life. Here's real faith. How do the two connect? Where does the rubber meet the road in terms of your faith? Is God able to keep his promises? How long do we have to wait for them to come true? How long, O Lord? How long will it be? That's what Abram is doing. He's asking this question. He's not sure. And then we are in a world that is dysfunctional. Dysfunction, I love that word. And it describes so much. Maybe that's why our third air conditioner didn't fit. World is dysfunctional. Communication didn't happen. They didn't find the right measurements or the things had changed over time. It's 20 years later. It's dysfunctional. Our world works that way in many, many, many cases, time and again. Things don't work the way they're supposed to. And in this passage, it's why are the vultures coming to steal away our best efforts to talk to God? You know, there's Abram. He set this whole thing up, and God is still waiting to come and make this promise. And then the vultures want to come and steal it all away. And then, you know, where's Abram at? And it made me think of the birds that steal the seed from the path in the parable of the sower. I don't know if you ever remember that. Some of the seed is planted on the path, and the birds come and just pick it and take it away. It's kind of like that. Why is it that we live in a world that has these problems? Well, that's where we're at. And we have a God who sets up a covenant with Abram that is now understood by biblical scholars. I want you to understand what this is. This the halves of the animals, they're set up there on each side. There's a bird on one side, bird on the other, and then this torch and thing go through. What is that? And by scholars, they understand it as self-imprecatory oath. It's a big word, I know, but it means that, in other words, God has made a promise that he will uphold the bargain from both sides. Where in God, this is Hebrews 6:17, I know it's King James, a little harder to understand, but God was willing to more abundantly show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath and this act of covenant making. He's confirming to Abram, this is serious stuff for God. And what he is doing is he's going to make this promise on his own. See, normally two parties in a covenant like this, is from the Old Testament times, ancient times, they would lay the animals out and both people would walk through the animals, both parties making the promise. So, king who's a conqueror and a lesser king, they walk through the animals, they promise to each other. But Abram is asleep. He's asleep. He's in a deep sleep. He can't walk. God has to walk through that himself. And God takes it upon himself to fulfill Abraham's side of the promise. That's why it's an unconditional covenant. It's up to God to ensure it is fulfilled, not Abraham. Because Abraham is asleep. The sleeper. And that's us. It's a reinforcement of the message that we are powerless to keep this covenant with God ourselves. Our faith is even a gift from the Lord himself, but it is something which God will empower us to do by the work of his Holy Spirit. Because we are like Abraham. We are in a deep sleep many times. How do you keep holding on to the faith when nothing happens? Abraham is waiting by faith. We were reflecting a little bit of this in 2 Peter 3 this past week in our household, talking about the passage of 2 Peter 3 says that people will come and scoff at you about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Where is your Savior who's going to bring about the end of the world? Here you are, believers, you've been going on for 2,000 years. Where is he? They'll scoff at you. And they'll ask, if you're having this faith, isn't it fruitless? What's the point? And so the question comes around to us, what do we believe? Are we ready to walk by faith, even when we cannot see? And Abram says, yes, I will believe in you, O God. I'm still waiting for the child of promise, Isaac, to be born in Genesis 15. He's not there yet. I will walk by faith and not by sight. What do you believe? Are you ready to believe in the Lord? You believe in his promises. You see, our Christian faith is not pie in the sky. It is built on truth that resides in fact. The story of Abraham is a factual one because the vultures are there. Vultures are part of the grittiness of the story about how a tree is grounded in faith. You know, we're grounded. We have reason to believe. There is reason to believe because the roots go into the soil. And in this story, the vultures come to steal the meat away. And that detail is like, it's kind of weird. You know, why are the vultures there? Why does Abraham have to run down and chase the birds away? But then why are there soldiers standing by when Jesus is being crucified on a cross? The soldiers are part of the grittiness of the reality of the story. It's grounded in fact. Abraham sleeping is like that of the disciples who cannot keep awake when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's saying, watch and wait with me and I'll fall asleep. Again, indicative of us. Many times we just fall asleep. And our faith needs to be reactivated, needs to be revived, needs to be renewed. We're trusting in a God who will keep that promise and covenant. He will walk with us. You know, and maybe the footprints in the sand is one of the best illustrations of it. Seeing the picture, you know, the guy asked, why are the footprints in the sand? There were, you know, 4 feet, 2 sets of footprints, walking together, then suddenly there's one. And the whole picture is about God carrying you through. God carries you through the hard time. That is what we're being reminded of in this passage. Will Abraham have any faith in his tank as the time grows longer and longer? And he's old, and Sarah's old, and they're beyond childbearing years. Will he still believe and trust? And he's heard this promise that his descendants will number as many as the stars. And it's an incredible promise that is fully realized over time. First, in a very basic way, in terms of his ancestors, the ancestors of Abraham, Isaac, the nation of Israel, the Jews, become millions of people. The actual people inherit by birthright. The Arabs, you could say the same thing. Their mother was a Hagar, but their father was Abraham. And then, of course, there's the Christians. Millions of us. The people who have believed in God and his promises fulfilled in Jesus Christ, we have become millions, countless, beyond the numbers of stars. We are Abraham's good descendants, also offspring of his, not by blood, but by the Holy Spirit. But in the meantime, living, oh, this is a bit of a picture of those, and Abraham and his descendants, you know, going through Isaac, even Ishmael, and then Jacob and the 12 sons, you know, it just multiplies over time. But in the meantime, living as a man of faith or a woman of faith can seem like a foolish enterprise. We're walking by faith and not by sight. But we're waiting for something that cannot be seen. We're saying, we are going to go with our Lord Jesus. We are going to be received there to be with all the heroes and ancestors of our faith. But you're waiting for something that cannot be seen. And so in that situation, natural laws might take over. Abraham complains to God and says the inheritance law he is under would grant his estate to Eliezer. Now, he has no problem with Eliezer, but he's thinking of God's great promise of the stars. And he's being asked, are you convinced, Abram? And we are being asked, are we convinced of God's great promises? That he will walk with us and talk with us. That he will be our shield. And that he will be our very great reward. Are you convinced? God's view from heaven is, of course, the long view. He says to Abraham, your legacy, O man of faith, trusting in me, having come out of Ur to the land of Canaan, having walked with me, being a man of faith, and believing now that I can bring you this child of promise, means I'm going to credit it to you as righteousness. And your legacy is going to be incredible. You cannot see it, but I, the Lord, can see down the hallways of time, and I know it's going to happen. You need to trust me for it. Many times for us, what may be happening in our lives may feel like the mustard seed. It's insignificant. It means nothing. It matters little. I'm thinking in my life of an example. I was a beginning minister, come out of seminary, went to a church, met a young guy who was in high school. His name was Craig. And, you know, it just seemed like there was promise in him. So I, as pastor, started meeting with him as a young guy, and we began to have a mentoring relationship. And it didn't last long for me because I had to move on, but that man, a young man, went on to seminary, became a missionary. He's become a pastor. He pastors a large church in Florida. I have no responsibility for him. He's no responsibility to me. But he's one of God's seeds because he's become pastor of a church, become a mentor to other pastors, and his ministry is flourishing. I would never have imagined that I would have any little impact. And he was testifying to other church people that, yeah, this pastor had a big impact upon me just because he opened up his life to him. A mustard seed. For me, I couldn't see what God would do with it. But God looks down the hallways of time and he sees where it's going to go. That is how it is with faith. Now, God seals this deal in this passage with a strange ceremony. It's a solemn ceremony, but it's kind of strange to us. The sacrificial animals are arranged. There's a heifer, a goat, and a ram cut in two on each side. And then the mysterious smoking fire pot and flaming torch pass through. They're representative of God. And I didn't go deep into the symbolism of them, but I just kind of realizing that this is what's part of the story. And it's during Abraham's deep sleep, and there's thick, mysterious darkness over everything. And this often happens in the Bible when there's revelatory moments, big moments, when God is meeting his people. There's a darkness that is so, it just descends. But it's kind of a place of quiet. It's a place of God's holiness. Into this time, God gives Abraham the revelation about the time of slavery for his people, his descendants in Egypt. And he talks to him about the 10 plagues that are used, the punishment of the nation, that are used to convince Pharaoh to let the people go. And he talks to him about the entry and possession of the promised land, which would only take place as an act of God's holiness. I got to get on track again. Thank you. Your very shield and great reward. What God is reminding Abraham. And then, of course, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. It's out of holiness that God is doing this work with Abraham. He's trying to present his holiness into the midst of a sinful and broken and lost world, a dysfunctional world. And he says to him in this passage, the entry of the people of Israel into the promised land will only occur as an act of God's holiness against the sin of the Amorites. The sin of the Amorites is on a track. It's growing. It's swelling. It's becoming greater and greater. You know, the idea of that sin, you know, I lived for a time in Montreal, and I lived in a nice, comfortable suburb. But I heard about a shopkeeper who said, yeah, the mafia were in my house or my business threatening me. In 1990s Montreal, saying if you don't do business with us, you know, we're going to... You know, the mafia and the mob were present in Montreal. And they have a way of just infiltrating, you know, and taking over. You ever watched, you know... The Godfather or any of the movies that talk about the mafia, you know, it's just incredible how it takes, like an innocent young guy and he becomes part of the mafia and he just totally becomes a dark heart, dark person who's full of, you know, he's got to murder someone, he's got to throw someone over the boat with the concrete slippers on. And I remember in Ireland, you know, Ireland's kind of an innocent place, and we were there living there, and the news was talking about how they were finding bodies at the bottom of lakes, young men murdered because of drugs, drug dealing. It becomes a brutal and merciless world. And God's holiness is always trying to infiltrate that kind of sin. Because you take one of those guys and you turn him around to the Lord, you know, the cross and the switchblade. The guy in New York is part of this gang, and he becomes a Christian, and he throws his switchblade away, and he becomes a follower of Christ. And God begins to do a mighty work, and he takes the mustard seed, and he grows it into a large project of turning people around. That's what God's holiness will do. And when the time was right, God would send the Israelites in to establish his holiness. And they, you know, God wasn't saying, you're perfect, or they're imperfect. You're the chosen people. They're all the wrong people. He was saying, you're my servants. Trust me and follow me and reveal me to the others, even to those Amorites. Reveal me to the whole list. They're all clans, I guess, of the Amorites. Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Kittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Reveal me to them. Show them that I am the Lord. Show them that I am the holy, holy God, who's the Lord Almighty, and my holiness will fill the world as the waters cover the sea. There's a revelation in this passage that happens when sin is strong and unrepented of. It is God who's going to deal with it. It is his business. Abram's asleep. God says, I'm going to fulfill my promise. It's God's business. He's the one who knows when it's time to come in. So all those terrible stories about Israel having to slaughter a whole town, all the men, women, children, and animals, is about God's holiness. Just remember that. It's a hard passage. But it's God who's dealing with it. It's his business. Our work is witness to God and trust God as Abraham did, as the Israelites did. They would work and work in Egypt land. They would work as slaves in Egypt land. But they would have to keep trusting in God because God would send the deliverer and God would judge the Pharaoh and he would make him change his mind and he would show him when it was his time to bring about his purposes. So God will send to us and provide for us way past our natural expectations. Just trust him on this. Trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. God will send and he will provide. Our calling is to believe and it is credited to us as righteousness. Our faith resides in our Lord Jesus Christ because in this comes into Abraham and Isaac. He is the one descendant who's chosen by God to be the Savior of the world. Isaac, the child of promise for Abraham, is a forerunner of the one
man came death. I think we lost the microphone.
Should I use this one, Mike? To come back?
Comes and goes a little bit here. Are we lost? Let me just use this microphone. I'll turn this off. So, Isaac is the child of promise. He's a forerunner of the one and only child of promise for all mankind. Since by the one man, Adam, came death, so also by one man, Jesus, came eternal life. The transformation. Help me change the slide, Mike. Jesus and Isaac is about God for us. Jesus and Isaac. You know, Jesus, Isaac is a forerunner, a foreshadow of Jesus, who's the real reality. Just change one more slide. That passage is Romans 5:17. For if by the offense of one, death reign through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. That's the transformation we're talking about. Jesus has brought life to us all. And God will be the abundant provider of grace and the gift of righteousness to reign in our lives. And from God's covenant with Abraham flows the crucifixion of Jesus, because that oath that God takes on himself is, as I will come and I will pay for your sins. No one else has to do it for you. Only Jesus, he does it for us. Fear not, I am your shield. God sends his servant Jesus to lead a life of total obedience and submission to him. This is the trail that Jesus blazed for us, total obedience and submission to him. Jesus trusted and obeyed. And he gave us his life and blood for our sins. And he gave us the power of the Holy Spirit to live out that life of faith, trusting that the Lord is our shield. And you know, whether Merlene and family had died in a car crash, could have happened. God is still your shield, because he would have taken you home. When someone has to end their life on the journey of life, it's God's going to take care of us, and he'll lead us home. But thank you, God, for your shield around them. They were able to avoid that time and date with destiny. But we keep trusting in the Lord, because by the power of the Holy Spirit, we live out our lives of faith in him. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you that we are your people, trusting in you to walk by faith and not by sight. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God who knows how to establish your covenant even when we sleep in our faith. Lord, we are the sleepers. We are the ones who have no strength, no power to overcome sin. But you do. You work your purposes out in our lives. Thank you for it. May we truly put our lives and our trust in you, Lord, fully, completely. Because you are the God who is full of love. And we're going to now sing, O love that will not let me go. Help us to sing with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.